Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Saturday, April 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely worth your while to get over there. Great, great listening. A lot of different podcasts, a lot of different topics, all very well vetted out. So good, good, trustworthy content. Definitely worth your while to get over there. I also want to continue to point you at the last link in my show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are continuing to strive to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide an alternative within our community, a safe place for our children to be educated. All right. And so we're going to be continuing on today with our reading in the scriptures, and we'll be continuing on in our study of John. The Gospel of John will be in John chapter 7. We're dealing with the section about verifying the claims of Christ. So let's go ahead and open up this morning with the seventh-day morning prayer like we usually do on Saturday mornings. It's called God's Good Pleasure. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, thy will is supreme in heaven and earth, and all beings are creatures of thy power. Thou art the Father of our spirits. Thy inspiration gives us understanding. Thy providence governs our lives. But, O God, we are sinners in thy sight. Thou hast judged us so, and if we deny it, we make thee a liar. Yet in Christ thou art reconciled to thy rebellious subjects. Give us the ear of faith to hear him, the eye of faith to see him, the hand of faith to receive him, the appetite of faith to feed upon him, that we might find in him light, riches, honor, eternal life. Thou art the inviting one, may we hearken to thee, the almighty instructor, teach us to live to thee, the light dweller, inaccessible to man and angels, hiding thyself behind the elements of creation, but known to us in Jesus. Possess our minds with the grandeur of thy perfections. Thy love to us in Jesus is firm and changeless. Nothing can separate us from it, and in the enjoyment of it, nothing can make us miserable. Preserve us from hypocrisy and formality in religion. Enable us to remember what thou art and what we are, to recall thy holiness and our unworthiness. Help us to approach thee clothed with humility, for vanity, forwardness, insensibility, disorderly affection, backwardness to duty, proneness to evil are in our hearts. Let us never forget thy patience, wisdom, power, faithfulness, care, and never cease to respond to thy invitations. Amen. All right. And now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for April 1st. The text for it is Song of Solomon 1-2, or Song of Songs 1-2, as I prefer to refer to it. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For several days we have been dwelling upon the Savior's passion, and for some little time to come we shall linger there. In beginning a new month, let us seek the same desires after our Lord as those which glowed in the heart of the elect spouse. See how she leaps at once to him. There are no prefatory words. She does not even mention his name. She is in the heart of her theme at once, for she speaks of him who was the only him in the world to her. How bold is her love! It was much condescension which permitted the weeping penitent to anoint his feet with spikenard. It was rich love which allowed the gentle Mary to sit at his feet and learn of him. But here, love, strong, fervent love, aspires to higher tokens of regard and closer signs of fellowship. Esther trembled in the presence of Ahasuerus, but the spouse in joyful liberty of perfect love knows no fear. If we have received the same free spirit, we also may ask the like. By kisses we suppose to be intended By kisses, we suppose to be intended those varied manifestations of affection by which the believer is made to enjoy the love of Jesus. The kiss of reconciliation we enjoyed at our conversion, and it was sweet as honey dropping from the comb. The kiss of acceptance is still warm on our brow, as we know that he hath accepted our persons and our works through rich grace. The kiss of daily present communion is that which we pant after to be repeated day after day, till it is changed into the kiss of reception, which removes the soul from earth, and the kiss of consummation, which fills it with the joy of heaven. Faith is our walk, but fellowship sensibly felt is our rest. Faith is the road, but communion with Jesus is the well from which the pilgrim drinks. O lover of our souls, be not strange to us. Let the lips of thy blessing meet the lips of our asking. Let the lips of thy fullness touch the lips of our need, and straightway the kiss will be effected. All right. Now we're going to get into our reading. We're going to be reading Deuteronomy 18, 19, 20. Some verses, I think they're the last verses, in Luke 9, Psalm 73, and Proverbs 12, verse 10. And I'm going to get some water here real quick. And I'm sorry if I'm yawning. It's obviously I'm recording this the night before, and it's a little late at night, so I'm a little tired. All right, Deuteronomy, starting in Deuteronomy 18. Hear the word of the Lord. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat of the offerings to Yahweh by fire and of his inheritance. And they shall have no inheritance among their brothers. Yahweh is their inheritance, as he promised them. Now this shall be the legal judgment for the priests taken from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. For Yahweh your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of Yahweh all the days. Now if a Levite comes from any of your gates of the towns throughout Israel, where he sojourns, and comes whenever he desires to the place which Yahweh chooses, then he shall minister in the name of Yahweh his God, like all his brothers, the Levites, who stand there before Yahweh. They shall eat equal portions, except what they receive from the sale of their father's estates. When you enter the land which Yahweh your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices soothsaying, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who is an enchanter or a medium or a spiritist, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh, and because of these abominations, Yahweh your God will dispossess them, but from before you. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice soothsaying and to diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your God has not allowed you to do so. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die." And Yahweh said to me, "They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Now you may say in your heart, "How will we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 19. When Yahweh your God cuts off the nations whose land Yahweh your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which Yahweh your God gives you to possess. You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which Yahweh your God will give you to inherit, so that any manslayer may flee there. Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live when he strikes down his friend without premeditation, not hating him previously. As when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the manslayer when his heart is angry, and overtake him because the way is long, and strike down his life, though he was not deserving of death since he had not hated him previously. Therefore I am commanding you, saying, you shall set apart three cities for yourself. And now if Yahweh your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give to your fathers, if you be careful to do all his commandment which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God, and to walk in his ways all your days, then you shall add three more cities for yourself, besides these three. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor, and lies in wait for him, and rises up against him, and strikes down his life, so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him down from there, and give him over into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. You shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark, which the ancestors have set, in your inheritance which you will inherit in the land that Yahweh your God gives you to possess. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. At the mouth of two or three witnesses a matter shall be established. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall inquire thoroughly, and behold, if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. And the rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus your eye shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All right, Deuteronomy 20. If you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for Yahweh your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it will be, when you are drawing near to the battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are drawing near to that battle against your enemies today. Do not let your heart be faint. Do not be afraid, nor be alarmed, nor be in dread before them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, Who is the man that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Who is the man that has planted a vineyard, and has not begun to use its fruit? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man begin to use its fruit. And who is the man that is engaged to a woman, and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man marry her. Then the officer shall speak further to the people and say, Who is the man that is afraid and whose heart is faint? Let him go and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. Now it will be that when the officers have finished speaking to the people, they shall appoint commanders of armies at the head of the people. If you come near a city to fight against it, you shall call for terms of peace. Now it will be that if it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it, and Yahweh your God shall give it into your hand, and you shall strike all the males in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and the little ones and the animals and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall consume the spoil of your enemies, which Yahweh your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby. Only in the cities of these people that Yahweh your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. But you shall devote them to destruction, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, as Yahweh your God has commanded you. so that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against Yahweh your God. If you besiege a city for many days to make war against it in order to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees by swinging an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you shall not cut them down. For is the tree of the field a man, that it should be besieged by you? Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you shall destroy and cut down, that you may build siege works against the city that is making war with you until it falls. All right, and Luke 9, starting in verse 28 through verse 50. Now it happened some 8 days after these words that, taking along Peter and John and James, he went up on the mountain to pray. And it happened that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it happened that as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now it happened on the next day that when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only one." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Now while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Put these words into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Now an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side, and said to him, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him, because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." All right. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the boastful, I saw the peace of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, and they are not stricken along with the rest of mankind. Therefore lofty pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness, the delusions of their heart overflow. They scoff and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue goes through the earth. Therefore his people return here to this to his place, and waters of fullness are drunk by them. They say, "How does God know? And is their knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long, and reproved every morning. If I had said, I will recount thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I gave thought to know this, it was trouble in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cause them to fall to destruction. How they become desolate in a moment. They are completely swept away by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like an animal before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will lead me, and afterward take me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set Yahweh as my refuge, that I may recount all your works. All right. And Proverbs 12, verse 10. A righteous man knows the value of the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. We made some pretty good progress there. I hope you go out and have yourself a wonderful day, a good beginning to the weekend. I would implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. Definitely is critical for us that we be those examples in this world, especially with all that's going on around us, that we truly are that light. I hope to see you this evening. And let's go ahead and close out with prayer. The prayer we're going to use to close out this morning section from Valley of Vision is one called worship. Let's pray. Glorious God, it is the flame of my life to worship thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore thee, heavenly pleasure to approach thee. Give me power by thy Spirit to help me. Worship now that I may forget the world, be brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, blessed. Give me knowledge of thy goodness, that I might not be overawed by thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb. Him I glorify, in him I am set on high. Crowns to give I have none, but what thou hast given I return. I return, content to feel that everything is mine when it is thine, and the more fully mine when I have yielded it to thee. Let me live wholly to my Savior, free from distractions, from carking care, from hindrances to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Jesus. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. May I come every day to the fountain, and every day be washed anew, that I may worship thee always in spirit and truth. Amen. All right, well, like I said, that is our reading for the morning. We'll be coming back for the evening segment to keep moving on in John chapter 7. All right, I hope you have a great day. And again, I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Saturday, April 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There's a lot of great listening over there. Definitely worth your while to get over there. I do want to remind folks, we will be having Vail Valley Baptist Church. You can find us at vailvalleybaptistchurch.org. There'll be flyers up. We are doing, the day before Easter, we will be doing Good Friday. We'll be having a Good Friday service. I believe it is at 6 or is it 6:30? Let me look it up. Let me make sure I give you the right information. Sorry. There we go, and let's see. Yeah, so Good Friday is at 6:30, and then at 10 a.m. on the 8th, so that Saturday, is the Easter egg hunt, and then Sunday, April 9th, we're actually going to be meeting an hour early. Usually we meet at 10:30 for our Sunday service. We'll be doing it at 9:30, so please join us. I'm sure Pastor Jay will be bringing a great message. Then for the Good Friday, he will be bringing a wonderful one. I'm going to have to watch it on video because it'll be a little graphic dealing with the crucifixion. So I will be taking our younger people out, and we will be having a slightly less graphic version that I will be preaching as well. But so, like I said, we've got Good Friday at 6:30. We've got Saturday at 10 a.m. for Easter egg hunt, and Easter Sunday service at 9:30 a.m. Please join us. Like I said, ValeValleyBaptistChurch.org. If you're in the area, please join us. We would love to have you. You are always welcome. All right. Well, we're going to be doing continuing our study in John chapter 7. Oh, and I would say, if you're not doing anything, or even if you are, change your plans. Be with us at 10:30 this Sunday morning. Pastor Jay and I have been talking about the message he's bringing this Sunday, and wow, you want to be there. You want to be there. I'm actually giddy with anticipation. So, definitely come join us. We would love to have you. Like I said, all right, let's go ahead and open up our evening segment with the Lord's Day Eve prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. God of the passing hour, another week has gone, and I have been preserved, and my going out and my coming in. Thine has been the vigilance that has turned threatened evils aside. Thine the supplies that have nourished me. Thine the comforts that have indulged me. Thine the relations and friends that have delighted me. Thine the means of grace which have edified me. Thine the book which amidst all my enjoyments has told me that this is not my rest, that in all successes one thing alone is needful, to love my Savior. Nothing can equal the number of thy mercies, but my imperfections and sins. These, O God, I will neither conceal nor palliate, but confess with a broken heart. In what condition would secret reviews of my life leave me, were it not for the assurance that with thee there is plenteous redemption, that thou art a forgiving God, that thou mayest be feared. While I hope for pardon through the blood of the cross, I pray to be clothed with humility, to be quickened in thy way, to be more devoted to thee, to keep the end of my life in view, to be cured of the folly of delay and indecision, to know how frail I am, to number my days and apply my heart unto wisdom. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for April 1st. The text is from Hosea 10:12. It is time to seek the Lord. This month of April is said to derive its name from the Latin verb aperio, which signifies to open, because all the buds and blossoms are now opening, and we have arrived at the gates of the flowery year. Reader, if you are yet unsaved, may your heart, in accord with the universal awakening of nature, be open to receive the Lord. Every blossoming flower warns you that it is time to seek the Lord. Be not out of tune with nature, but let your heart bud and bloom with holy desires. Do you tell me that the warm blood of youth leaps in your veins? Then I entreat you, give your vigor to the Lord. It was my unspeakable happiness to be called in early youth, and I could fain praise the Lord every day for it. Salvation is priceless. Let it come when it may. But oh, an early salvation has a double value. In it, young men and maidens, since you may perish ere you reach your prime, it is time to seek the Lord. Ye who feel the first signs of decay, quicken your pace. That hollow cough, that hectic flush, are warnings which you must not trifle with. With you, it is indeed time to seek the Lord. Did I observe a little gray, mingled with your once luxurious tresses? Years are stealing on apace, and death is drawing nearer by hasty marches. Let each return of spring arouse you to set your house in order. Dear reader, if you are now advanced in life, let me entreat and implore you to delay no longer. There is a day of grace for you now. Be thankful for that, but it is a limited season and grows shorter every time that clock ticks. Here in this silent chamber, on this first night of another month, I speak to you as best I can by paper and ink, and from my inmost soul, as God's servant, I lay before you this warning. It is time to seek the Lord. Slight not that work. It may be your last call from destruction, the final syllable from the lip of grace. Amen. All right. Okay, well, like I said, we're continuing on in our study of John chapter 7. We're dealing with verifying the claims of Christ, and we're going to be dealing with his selflessness today, which is John 7, verse 18. But I'm going to go ahead and read this whole section about verifying the claims of Christ. So we're going to start in verse 14. So John 7, verse 14, we're going to read through verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, not having been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you does the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. For this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." All right. Well, as we saw, as we got into chapter 7, we saw that, you know, after these things, and that's how it leads in the chapter, after these things. So after everything that happened in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, the bread of life discourse, all of that, after all of that, Jesus remained in Galilee. We saw that in verse 1, remained in Galilee. And he remained there, specifically, sorry. He remained there saying that he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And they have been. I mean, they've been seeking to kill him. This is not a paranoia. They really are trying to take him out because he's calling them out. He's calling them out on the fact that their religion is false. It is no longer the religion they claim it is. It is no longer what God gave them in the Mosaic Covenant. So then his brothers, the Feast of Booths comes around, and his brothers are trying to prompt him to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. And like we saw, and like I've said to you, I don't know whether it was that they didn't believe that he was the Messiah at all, but I have a feeling, and this is just my personal opinion, okay? We don't find this in the scripture, doesn't say. But I can't help but wonder if it was like there was any number, and there is documentation of this, of so many that were looking for a Messiah that was a militaristic, nationalistic, someone that was going to come in and deliver them from Rome and throw off the burden of Rome and drop manna from the sky, or, you know, basically was going to be a permanent caregiver for the whole nation is what they thought was coming. What they wanted to come. I don't even know if they thought it, but that's what they wanted to come. That's what they wanted the Messiah to be. That's who they had formed him into. Like, you know, too many people in our world today do with Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I need some water. They want to shape him into their own image, the image they want. Well, that's what people were doing then as well, shaping the Messiah into that. So they weren't, his brothers were not grasping. Now, I don't know if this is for sure. Like I said, it's my opinion. But it comes across to me like they were like, "Listen, for your fame to grow and your power to grow and to be able to pull this stuff off, you need to get down in Jerusalem, particularly during the Feast of Booths," which was one of their favorite feasts that they loved to do. And so many, many people went and go down there and get the crowds and they'll back you up and all of this, you know, that's what's coming across. And please, if you don't know, let me go ahead and make clear these three feasts throughout the year. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Passover, and I can't remember the Feast of Weeks. Is that right? I don't know. Anyways, there's the three feasts that the people, the Israelites as a whole, or as many as could, would migrate to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and then would go home because they celebrated in the temple and around the temple. Okay. And they would make specific sacrifices and stuff like that. So, you know, the majority of Israel was going to be there. So where better for him to build his ministry? Again, that's pragmatic. Needless to say, you see churches do that all the time today. But so they were encouraging to go up. And of course, Jesus responds to them, making clear, this is not the time yet. This is not my time. Basically saying, this is not God's time. This is not the time God has ordained for this. And again, there's a number of reasons we can see across this Gospel of John in and of itself. that, you know, they had already tried, we're going to grab him to make him king after he fed the 5,000 and he had to disperse the crowd. Again, we will see as we get into Passion Week, Palm Sunday, a triumphal entry that came out of nowhere. So, you know, they're worried, or I mean, there's the concern, are they going to try a triumphal entry? And just prior to this Feast of Booth, we've already had the Galilean massacre. A bunch had tried to rise up and had been slaughtered. So not really a great time. A lot of these people he would be coming in with, and he'd be coming in with a big crowd. Okay, I've already said this, and I know this is a long introduction, but again, to get the context, he'd be coming in with a large crowd if he'd gone in with his brothers. So, and large crowd coming in, large crowd of Galileans, and next thing you know, palm branches go down, all this kind of stuff. It's 6 months too early. These things are not set, and Jesus knows this, are not set to happen till the Feast of the Passover, where he will be that final lamb that was slain to put paid to the Mosaic covenant. So that's the divine timetable, the wrong time and the right time. But we notice, we get halfway through, so verse 14, but when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. Again, about the middle of the feast, he headed in there. And of course, he headed in there, one, and from a practical sense, roads are close to empty, and per the scholars, he went through Samaria on the way. So almost nobody on the roads. We're not going to have all the chances of all this other stuff. But he goes up in there, and he goes up in there to teach. So it's not like they're not going to know he's there, but he's not looking for this mass confrontation. He's just going in there to teach. So again, like I said, we entered this section now where we're going to deal with the claims that Christ has made. And like I've told you before, definitely worth your while to grab MacArthur's New Testament commentary on the first half of John. Actually, any of them are good, but the first half of John, you can see in the section that's on these verses, there's a big old list of the claims that Christ makes. But we've got some specific ones we're going to deal with here. And first, we saw in verses 14 through 16, the source of Jesus' knowledge. And he makes clear that his teaching comes from God and God alone, not from himself, but from God and God alone. And then last evening, we talked about his surety. And he made clear there in verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, meaning God's will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself. Meaning that if they are truly willing to do God's will, if they are truly willing to dig into the truth, the God's truth, and truly know it and understand it and saturate themselves with it, they will have the discernment to know that the teaching of Jesus is the teaching of God. So what we have today is we're talking about his selflessness. So verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true and there is no unrighteousness in him. So let's talk about the first section of this, about the he who speaks from himself. These are those that are not selfless, okay? These are those that are not selfless. These are the false prophets that we're talking about. So he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And in this case, he's actually explicitly talking about the Jewish leadership in this case. That's who he's directly addressing. So we see Jesus here calling out the Jewish leadership. He's saying that these people that are spewing their own opinions and ideas and not the word of God or his statutes are seeing their own glory, are seeking their own glory, not the glory of God. I mean, think about it. You know, they've created such a mass of rabbinical law. And from what I understand, it would make the U.S. tax code look like a kid's book size-wise. I mean, the rabbinical law was huge, but it was man-created. It was man-created to give power to man. To give power to the priesthood. It wasn't about God. It may have been well intended, but it wasn't about God, especially by first century Palestine. But let's look at what God has to say about this. The prophet Micah says in Micah 3:5, thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, so false prophets. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they call out peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they set themselves apart for war. Again, what he's referring to there is that when they're confronted with evil, when they're confronted with the bad, what is not related to God, they'll call out peace. But when it comes to what is from God, they set themselves apart for war. Micah again says in Micah 3:11, her heads pronounce judgment for a bribe, and her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on Yahweh, saying, is not Yahweh in our midst? Evil will not come upon us. And again, he's talking about Israel there through the prophet Micah, that all these things, his heads pronounce judgment for a bribe. Again, all these are evil practices by people who are supposed to be the heads of the Israelites and are supposed to be walking in God's law and statutes and keeping, writing it on their doorposts and have it written on their hands and having phylacteries drop down in front of their eyes, maintaining the statutes of God that should remind them of it. But they're not. That's what he's pointing out. Isaiah states in Isaiah 56:11, and the dogs have a strong appetite. They do not know satisfaction. And they are shepherds who do not know understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his greedy gain, to the last one. Again, he's still talking about the leadership, particularly the priestly leadership of Israel, that they're shepherds who do not know understanding. They've all turned to their own way. Again, they're not taking care of the sheep. They're not taking care of their master's sheep, God's sheep. They're not acting as the under-shepherds they're supposed to. They're after their own gain. The prophet Ezekiel 34:2-3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says Lord Yahweh, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You sacrifice the fat sheep without shepherding the flock. That's exactly what was going on here in first century Israel. This is exactly what Jesus is speaking of here when he says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Again, like I've said, the Jewish leadership here, they're all about themselves. And I actually left the one out and I forgot to write it down, where he talks about that, you know, they lengthen their fringes and increase their phylacteries and they look for the best seats, you know, at the market or you know, and the proper greetings at the market and the best seats in the temple, et cetera, et cetera. They're looking for pride. They're looking for recognition from their fellow man instead of God. And instead of being the proper under shepherds, the proper leaders of the sheep, the proper guides for the sheep, because a shepherd, yes, he leads the sheep, but he guides and protects and leads them into the sheepfold so that they're safe. And that's not what these leaders are doing. That's what Jesus is implying here. And these are all those that are about bringing a message out of their own desires, whether greed or power or something else, but not out of love for God and a desire to bring God glory. That's what's happening here. But we see it in our day too. Guys like Joel Osteen or the 700 Club and all those folks related to that used to be back in my younger day, Jim and Tammy Baker and such like that. When you've got folks out there that are asking for money from people that are struggling so that they can buy another private jet, Creflo Dollar, one of them, so they can buy another private jet. That, I'm sorry. That's what we're talking about here. They're about having the best of everything. They're about lining their own pockets. They're about taking care of themselves, and they're using the suckers in the congregation to do it. That's what Jesus is calling these people out. That's what he's saying, that he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. That's what he's saying. But Jesus goes on in the verse. He said, but he, so here's the contrast from those who are the bad under shepherds, those who seek their own glory too. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true and there is no unrighteousness in him. Basically what he's saying, But he, the under-shepherd, who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, in this case, he's referring to himself. He's saying, but I, who am seeking the glory of the one who sent me, God, I am true, and there is no unrighteousness in me. That's basically what he's saying, that his example is completely different from them. And all we have to look at, I mean, I've got just three sets of verses here, but they're the ones that always stick. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. These priests in first century, this Jewish leadership is there to serve. They're there to serve. I can say that about my father and I were talking about this. This was, you know, and of course my father's been gone for almost 12 years now, but, back just after I joined the Navy and I had flown home to see them, take a little bit of leave and get my car and drive back for my first school. And so my dad rode across the country from Arizona across to Florida with me. So we had 3 days there of just great conversation. And we were talking about politics in general. And my father and I didn't necessarily always agree on politics. But the one thing he said that stuck with me and I think still holds true is that we no longer have statesmen in office. And his reference to statesmen, and the reason I'm bringing it up, I'm not trying to make a political point here, but he brings it up, is a statesman is a servant, is somebody that is a servant of the people to take care of the people and to provide the best environment for the people. That is what Jesus is talking about, is these are people that are about themselves. And unfortunately, that's what we've got in government right now on both sides of the aisle. So don't think I'm bashing one or the other. On both sides of the aisle, we got an awful lot of those that are all about themselves, and they'll sit there and talk a good game till they get to the office, and then you don't matter. Okay. But he's talking about Christ, that he came to serve, not to be served. Philippians 2:6-8. Here's just an awful, awesome one. Who, although existing, so he's talking about Paul the Apostle is talking about Christ here, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If you don't know, you've got to understand. This was the worst type of execution that could be made, and it was the execution that was given to the lowest of the low in their society. And he humbled himself all the way to that lowest of the low points. This is the servant that came to serve, that gave his life to serve and provide for us. John 13:4-5. And this is some of my favorite out of here. It's the thing when I think about the Last Supper, this is what I think about, not the rest, not really the bread and the wine and all of that, though obviously that's important, but this is what hits me. John 13:4-5. This is about Jesus. Got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So let me be clear here, in case you don't know. The washing of the feet of guests, well, of anybody in the household, that was the job for the lowest of the low servant within the household. That's the job none of the servants wanted, and it went to the lowest of the low. You got to understand, these people wore sandals. They walked around in dirt. They didn't have paved streets and any of that. They walked around in the dirt and the animal dung and everything else, and slop and you name it. Their feet were nasty. The lowest of the low did this. But Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and wash their feet. What a wonderful, wonderful example of the servant we Christians should be now in our world, that we should be to each other, that we should be to this world. The servants we should be. We didn't come to be served, but to serve. We're not like the Osteens. We're not like the 700 Club. We're not like Creflo Dollar and any of those guys who are out there to make a buck. That's not us. We're called to be under shepherds. those of us that preach and teach, we're called to be under shepherds. This is the example Jesus is showing, and this is the contrast he is showing with the existing hierarchy in Israel in the first century, that they seek their own glory, but that he who is seeking the glory of God, the one who sent him, he is true and there is no unrighteousness in them. He's not seeking himself. He's seeking to be the true ambassador of God, only bringing God's message and God's message only and God's message completely, faithfully, and in truth, not warping it, not changing it, but bringing it as God presented it. That's the good shepherd. That is the one that is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. That's Jesus showing his selflessness. And we clearly see Jesus' selflessness in our verses today and in the other examples I brought to you. And it was in such contradiction to the Jewish leadership. And that's why they were sitting there going, you know, even from back in verse 15, how has this man become learned not having been educated? Well, that's how. He is so completely unselfless, and that his testimony, his teaching is completely from God. That is how he stands toe to toe with the best of their teachers, the best of their rabbis. That's how. John 5, 43 and 44, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? That's from a couple of months ago when we were studying. But again, he came in his Father's name to do his Father's will, to teach his Father's teaching. Nothing about himself, nothing to bring glory to himself. That is the level of humility. That is the level of selflessness that you and I need to manifest. That is what a true Christian does. And that right here, this is Christ showing exactly who he is. That he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and our wonderful, wonderful Savior. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close with our Seventh-day evening prayer. It's called Future Blessings. O Lord God, there is no blessing, we implore, but thou art able to give, hast promised to give, hast given already to countless multitudes, all unworthy and guilty like ourselves. Make us willing to receive the supply of our need from thy bounty. To this end, convince us of sin. Soften our hard hearts to bewail our folly, ingratitude, pride, unbelief, rebellion, corruption. Through the law may we die to the law, then look with wonder, submission, delight to the provision thou hast made for the glory of thy name. And the salvation of sinners, give us a hope that makes us not ashamed, a love that excites to holy obedience, a joy in thee that is our strength, a faith in thy Son who loved us and died for us. May we persevere in duty when not fully conscious of thee, wait upon thee and keep thy way, be humble in earnest suppliance at thy feet, live continually as on the brink of eternity. Let us be at thy disposal for the duties and events of life. Submit our preferences to thy wisdom and will. Resign our enjoyments if thou shouldst require it, as our absolute proprietor and best friend. In our unworthiness and provocations, make us grateful for the means of grace and the ordinances of religion, and teach us to profit by them more than we have done. Help us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, to enter upon the Sabbath mindful of its solemnities, duties, privileges, setting all things worldly aside, while we worship thee. May we know the blessedness of men whose strength is in thee, and in whose hearts are the highways to heaven. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time with me. I would pray that it is beneficial to you, that it edifies you and equips you. I hope you have a wonderful evening. I hope you've prepped. You've either gone to church tonight or you're going tomorrow morning. We need to be worshiping with the saints. It's not a request. It's a command. And we must be worshiping with the saints. Again, I hope you have a good night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good one. God bless.